that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There are certain scriptures, certain passages of the Bible, I'm sure, that you might say they're one of my favourite passages. And I always find great, great comfort and help and strength from these two particular prayers of the Apostle Paul. You'll know that he prayed two prayers for the Ephesian church. The first one is found in chapter 1, and the second great prayer is the one that we have read here in Ephesians chapter 3. And you might say, well, it's a wonderful passage. And so it is. And it's a passage that we should often turn to, as I've said, so that we might find strength and guidance and help and comfort. It would make no apology that we often turn, perhaps, to such a favourite passage of Scripture. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the apostolic prayers are most important because in them we're given clear pictures of the Christian life in its height, in its length, depth, breadth. In them we see something of the glory of the life into which we have been brought by God's amazing grace and love. So what the doctor is really saying there is that we should never apologize for these apostolic prayers. Indeed, we should give thanks to God that they have ever been recorded for our good and for our benefit. And what I want to do this morning, very simply, I trust, is to look at this second prayer again of the apostle, when we see four very definite lessons for our good. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul is praying here particularly for spiritual blessings. And you might say, well, why do you need to emphasize that? Well, I do so for a certain reason. Because it is sad to record that in many church prayer meetings these days, there seems to be little prayer for spiritual blessings. Thank God when he lays on our hearts certain people to pray for and particular needs. But there ought to be considerable place in our prayer times, both privately and in our church life, where we are particularly engaged in seeking the face of Almighty God for spiritual blessings. And as you go through these prayers of the Apostle Paul, particularly here in the Ephesians, you will note, dear friend, that that is the major note, that is the major theme of the Apostle. Of course, the church at Ephesus had material needs, emotional needs, as every company of the Lord's people has. But Paul is more concerned for their spiritual growth, their spiritual welfare, their spiritual fight and battle. And so the very first note that he prays for in this second prayer is that these believers at Ephesus may be strengthened. Strengthened. Did you notice that? Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He launches off this spiritual plateau. He longs that the believers at Ephesus would know something of spiritual strength. And the word that is there used in the original would be the word reinforce. I'm sure we're all familiar with reinforcement. Buildings go up, and if they haven't got good reinforcement, they'll soon topple and fall. That you might be reinforced. And you and I come this morning, dear friend, into the house of God to worship him, to meet with him. And I'm sure that many of us, if not all of us, need this first note of comfort, encouragement, because we come from a world, as we have said, which generally rejects the gospel, hates our Saviour, and we're among such a people, and we seek feebler, perhaps, to witness to him, and as the week goes by, and as the months roll by, we feel, perhaps, drained this morning. We feel weary, We feel stained. We feel polluted because we've been in the world. Not of it, but in the world. And so we need that strengthening that you might be reinforced. The Apostle Paul is very fond of this picture of reinforcing believers spiritually. You remember when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the apostle says, "Watch ye, stand ye fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, be strong." Paul is conscious of those there at Corinth, a wicked city, terrible place to witness for Christ. Be strong. Be strong. Is that a word for you, beloved, this morning? Certainly is for me. So conscious of our weakness, our frailty, and the times that we fail the Lord. And the enemy seems to get the victory. Be strengthened. Be enforced. So that you, by God's help and by God's grace, may be able to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Can you see this wonderful union, this link? They sweetly go together. The apostle isn't boasting in his own self-effort. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And how many of our great hymns have been written on this theme? That great hymn comes to our mind again, surely. "Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armour on. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued. From strength to strength go on, wrestle, fight, pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day." However feeble, however weak we might feel this morning, however much we feel that we have failed our God, perhaps even this week, be strong in the Lord. And then you'll notice that the Apostle Paul gives a twofold view of the means which God uses to strengthen us. How grateful we should be for that. He doesn't say to the believers at Ephesus, "Now you have failed, now you need to be strong, go on, carry on." No, he further encourages them. And we are being encouraged, I trust, in these moments. Because you might say, "Well, the battle is strong, the temptations are so strong, and I fail so often. Where can I find that help?" Well, the apostle in this prayer shows us two means that God uses to help us in the fight so that we may be strong. The means that God uses, the apostle says, first of all, according to the riches of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? According to the riches of his glory. You say, "I can't take a step further. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm frightened. I'm terrified." Be reinforced. Where do I get the energy from? Where do I get the comfort from? According to the riches of his glory. I say, what a storehouse on which to draw. What a storehouse. It never runs dry. Never runs out. The riches of his glory. The first thing that Paul reminds them that God supplies. Secondly, by his Spirit, says Paul, in the inner man. What a power! What a storehouse! What a power! By his Spirit in the inner man. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh friend, are you and I conscious of that this morning? Perhaps we're trying to fight. Perhaps we're trying to go through day by day in our own strength and our own weakness. No wonder we fail. No wonder we fall. No wonder we grieve the Lord. But here is a power that is available by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. Secret place of your heart. the secret place of my heart, should be a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is with you, which is around about you, strengthening you, that you might be strengthened. Secondly, Paul prays that the believers at Ephesus might be assured of his indwelling presence. The indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Of course he's writing to believers. And you might say, that's very strange that he uses such terminology, that Christ may dwell in their heart. Aren't they believers already? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Paul is not writing supremely to unregenerate people. He's writing to the church, the believers at Ephesus. And lest you forget this, says Paul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Literally, what Paul is saying is that you might be aware actually, that Christ is in you. That's how you need to read it. If you don't read it like that, it's rather strange, it's rather mysterious. That Christ may actually dwell in you. You might say this morning, well, I'm a Christian, surely he's with me. Oh, friend, are you enjoying his presence? Are you feeding upon Christ? I was listening last night to one of the tapes again of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I'm sorry to keep referring to him, but oh, how we thank God. And I personally have so much to thank God for, the help and the strength that he gave me in the ministry. And the doctor there is emphasizing this great tremendous fact that the Christian is highly privileged. Oh, the glory of being a Christian. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Or as one version says, that he may dwell in you like a permanent home. A permanent home. I was preaching in a church recently, and a young man said to me, one moment I seem to be saved, and the next moment I seem to be lost. I'm getting this literature from America, and I said to him, it's doing you no good. It's doing you no good. Don't subscribe to it. You are a believer already. Now you've got to prove that. You've got to enjoy that. You've got to know that Christ won't one moment love you, and the next moment leave you. Impossible. That permanent home. And that's what Paul is praying for here, for the Ephesians, that they might be assured of his indwelling presence. Not your heads being filled with doctrine, but your hearts and your affections by his Spirit. There's a great difference. Oh yes, we can say we're reformed, and we're fundamentalists, and we're just straight down the line. But oh, friend, is it real? Is he precious to us this morning? Is he the altogether lovely one? Are we feeding upon him day by day, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you might have that lively sense? I love that terminology. Our forefathers used to use it so often, the lively sense of God's presence. Do you know that, friend? A relationship which is to be enjoyed. A relationship here that is not to salvation, because they are already believers, but a relationship rather to satisfaction. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in thee I find, in a love which cannot cease, I am his And he is mine. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious? Aren't you privileged day by day to have that sense of his indwelling presence with you? Come what may. Come what may. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul is praying here that you might be overwhelmed by his love. Verses 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I never tire of turning to this passage of Scripture. When I feel weak, when I feel unworthy, when I know that I've failed my Lord and Master, turn to Ephesians 3 and these verses, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. And you come to this wonderful topmost note, as it were, in this heavenly orchestra. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That is, that you might experience it. Experience it. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid, dear friend, of getting a little bit excited this morning. These wonderful truths of the love of Christ. Don't take it for granted. However long you've been a Christian, be excited this morning. Be excited. That you might come to know practically, through experience, for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Without experience. I love that terminology. Have you got an experience that you could record, that you could share? Like our forefathers at the end of the Lord's Day, often stayed behind in the house of God for what they call the experience meeting. You never attended one, nor have I. Not for many years. Used to. The church in which we were members used to years ago. Once a month, stay behind. Not to chat. Not to drink coffee, not to eat night biscuits, but an experience meeting where one and another were able to share what the Lord Jesus meant to them, had done for them, perhaps the past week, that you might come to know practically what Paul is saying, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ which surpasses mere knowledge. We can read all the books and attend all the conferences that are available. Are we experiencing this morning the love of Christ which passes knowledge? I love that passage in Ezekiel 47 where we read of the waters coming up. The waters, first of all to the ankles, then you remember to the loins. And then we read, a river that could not pass over. Waters to swim in. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? He was swimming in the waters of his love. Waters of his love. When you think you've discovered all of that love, then there's more. And more. And more. And more. That's what an experience meeting is all about. Not self-boasting, not self-elevation, not at all. Just sharing with one and another what Christ means to us, and how precious he's been to us, and how lovely he is to us. We are speaking out of the experience of our own hearts, waters to swim in. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. Does, doesn't it? Does. Dwell much upon the depth of Christ's love.
for poor lost sinners like you and for me. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It passes knowledge. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul here is asking that they might know something that ultimately is unknowable. Did you notice that? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He's asking them to experience and enjoy something which this side of eternity they will never fully know, never fully be able to express. They will one day, one glorious day. What a day that will be. But at the moment, our pilgrim journey, with all the ups and downs, with all the temptations and trials, with all the joys and sorrows, a love which passes knowledge. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Never grow weary, never grow tired. Never say, well, we thought about that in the chapel last week, let's move on a bit. Let's go a bit deeper. Friend, you can go no deeper than to enjoy the love of Christ. No deeper. And then fourthly, in this great prayer, the Apostle Paul prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. We can read these words so easily. Oh, friend, stop. That you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you might say to me at the close of the service, what does that mean? Have you ever thought of that? What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? And I would say, dear friend, I don't know. I don't know. But I yearn for it. I long for it. I'm thirsty for it, whatever it is, to be filled, just think for a moment, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I read these comments, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Let me repeat that. That you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And after that little phrase, I wrote these words, God of the covenant, God of the covenant, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Paul is very, very emphatic about this. Paul is very, very keen on this subject. Something that perhaps you and I haven't really spent much time to think about. We read the passage quickly, but we don't read it as carefully as we should. And ask, dear Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean to me in the world and age in which I live? What does it mean for me in my home with all that confronts me and all the future that worries me? What does it mean, dear Lord, to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, Paul goes on in this letter in chapter 4 and verse 13 to say, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's something that we should aim for. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't stop there. Aim for it. Long for it. Hunger for it. For he prays that they may know the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then
In chapter 5, verse 18 of this letter, the Apostle Paul says, that you might be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. So I suggest, beloved, that there's enough here for us, I trust, by the Spirit's help this morning, to become really hungry and thirsty and longing to know in some measure, I emphasize that, in some measure, what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. John MacArthur puts it in this helpful way when he says, to be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord, with nothing left of self. To be so strong spiritually, who doesn't want that? Anybody here doesn't want that? To be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord, with nothing left of self. And I say to you, what a standard. Who can attain it? We hang our heads with shame. However much we think we may have progressed spiritually over the years, what a standard. What a goal. What a pinnacle to be filled with all the fullness of God. Samuel Rutherford gives us this further help. I love this. I would not have Christ's love entering in me, but I would enter into it and be swallowed up of that love. That's one of the typical sayings of Samuel Rutherford. Oh, you can't but help love him. And what he shares, let me read it. I would not have Christ's love entering in me, but I would enter into it and be swallowed up of that love, so that by God's help I'm able to say and sing and mean it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I want, as we come towards closure, just to elaborate on this. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Because there may be some dear brother here, some dear sister here, and already God by His Spirit is working in your heart and giving you that longing and that urge, that desire to go on deeper in the things of God. Well, let's remind our hearts in this way, first of all, by application, dear friend. Surely, to be filled, we must first be emptied. Surely, friend, to be filled, we must first be emptied. That is, of all that which hinders our spiritual pilgrimage, our spiritual walk, and all that which defiles us and spoils our witness. Others may not know, but He knows, the Sovereign Lord, the state of our hearts this morning. And if you and I have a longing, which I trust we have, to be filled in measure with all the fullness of God, whatever it means, Lord, we want it, Lord, we need it. To be filled first, we must be emptied. Daily, constant cleansing required. We must see ourselves as God sees us. Not even as others. Not even as church officers see us. But as God sees us in these moments. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A removal of all pride, a removal of all self-righteousness,
and ever be thankful. That which is available for us this morning in these serious, solemn moments is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we come right back to the basics. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And we need it, don't we? Every one of us, day by day, moment by moment, preacher and people alike, to be filled, we must first be emptied. Secondly, to be filled, there must be a yearning. A yearning. And I can't produce that in you. I can share these thoughts, these desires, these longings, these ambitions, but I cannot, dear friend, do it for you. There has to be a yearning in your heart and in my heart. I take up those wonderful words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. How I love that verse. I have to look into my own heart. Is my life, is my heart like a little deer panting? Been chased, it's been pursued, it's in the forest, it longs for some water, as the heart pants after the water brooks. So, underline that word, so pants my soul after thee, O God. I have to hear the word from the throne of grace this morning. Open thy mouth wide, says the Sovereign Lord, and I will fill it. I will fill it. I should say with the psalmist, in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And real effort is required, a yearning. Along, you don't sit back and fold your arms and just wait for it all to come to you. There has to be an emptying first. If you and I would know something of the being filled with all the fullness of God, there has to be a yearning, a panting, a longing, a sense of need. For the psalmist could say in Psalm 40, verse 17, for I am poor and needy. That's where you start. I am poor and needy. But then he goes on. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help. Thou art my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Come quickly for my relief. That's what the psalmist is saying. Come quickly for my relief. And then the words of Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. A sense of need. Do you have that? These closing moments, because you want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I hunger and I thirst. Jesus, my manna be. Ye living waters, burst out of the rock for me. For still the desert lies my thirsty soul before. O living waters, rise within me evermore. And then thirdly, practically, a rejection of all that which would hinder that sense of need. Yes, we're dealing with basics, but how we need to emphasize these basics. We need to go a little bit deeper. A rejection of all that which would hinder this sense of need, and by that I mean and refer again, as I often do from this pulpit, to the wiles of the devil. You say, well, you always emphasize it. Well, my friend, I know something of it. That's why I emphasize it. The wiles of the devil. A rejection of all that which would hinder
my sense of need. You see, as I begin to get hungry and hungry and more hungry for God and for a closer walk with Him, then the archenemy will come in. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We need to read those verses very often in our day in which we live. He would seek to give you a spirit of self-satisfaction. That's one of the strategies of the evil one. A spirit of self-satisfaction. Why should I get so heated? Why should there be such emotion in the pulpit this morning? Why? Everything's all right, surely. My daily Bible readings, at my times of prayer, I go to church as and when I can. Oh, friend, be careful. He would seek to give you a spirit of self-satisfaction. He would seek to rob you of a true spiritual hunger. When you want to go deeper and deeper in the love of Christ, the enemy is there saying, don't get too serious, don't get too solemn, enjoy yourself. You're under grace. Do what you like. Seek to rob you of a true spiritual hunger. Thirdly, he would make you believe that you are too serious in spiritual matters. And he would whisper into your ears something like this. Soul, soul, take thine ease. Take thine ease. Don't be too serious. Friend, we can never be too serious regarding a hunger for the living God. We can never be too serious for a desire to know more and more and more of the fullness of God. Fourthly and lastly, a turning and trusting in Christ alone to satisfy. 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, I love these words. He's able. He's able to deepen your spiritual growth, your spiritual desire. You have not yet attained. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him that is able. The power that is at work in us. As Paul prays in his first prayer in chapter 1 of the Ephesians, verse 19, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. To be filled with all the fullness of God, there will be an evidence. Don't forget that. To be filled in measure with all the fullness of God this side of eternity, I say from my heart, there will be evidence. Filled with all the fullness of God, bringing forth fruit to his glory. Can you see it, friend? Not that people will pat you on the back and say, he's an exceptionally spiritual brother, or that sister is walking closely with God, and give you all the credit. There will be evidence. Others will see it, and God in all things will be glorified. Do remember that, beloved. Others will see it. They must see it. They should see it. But in it all, God will be glorified. They took knowledge of them, the early believers, that they had been with Jesus. Oh, I love that closing thought. And as we go out this week, beloved, whatever faces you, whatever faces me, the onslaught, the temptations, the joys, the sorrows, the bereavements, whatever it may be. They took knowledge of them, but they've been with Jesus.
fullness of the blessing, the gospel of Christ. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. And I close with a lovely verse. Isaiah 61, verse 3. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isn't that a lovely verse? Make a note of it. Write it down. Get a scrap of paper. Get your pencil out. It's an important and wonderful verse. Isaiah 61, verse 3. That they might be called from Witten Chapel trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God, drawing up the sap, trees of righteousness. God has planted you where he has. God has planted you where he intends you to witness. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, supremely, that he might be glorified. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our Father, how we thank thee for thy word. Surely, surely, Lord, it speaks to us. Surely, Lord, we have been challenged again this morning to look deep into our own hearts, and when we look deep into our hearts, we feel again, O God, our weakness and our shame. But we thank thee again. Thank thee again that there is power in the blood. Wonder working power. And so we pray for thy dear people here this morning, and as we go out in the days that are yet left to us, whether they be short or long, we may be known as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that in all things he may be glorified. Amen. We sing to the glory of God our closing hymn 440. It passes knowledge. This hymn is written on Ephesians 3:19. We've been looking at the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Jesus Saviour, yet this soul of mine. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and for evermore. Amen.